Turning to Ephesians, we have been away from it now for a number of weeks for a number of reasons, but we're turning to the chapter 4 once again of Ephesians, and we'll read just the verses 17 through to 19. For we come to a new portion of this chapter. Verse 17 reads, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." These words, brief though they are, set forth with wonderful clarity and comprehensiveness the total depravity of the human race. For speaking as they do of the Gentiles, they of course are speaking of mankind generally. The Jewish individual, though not a Gentile, is nevertheless born with the exact same nature as the Gentile. And what is here said by Paul regarding the Gentiles, please let it be understood, it is a description of the state, the spiritual state of mankind before God. Now, Paul, having spoken about the unity that exists between the saints in the verses up to that point in chapter 4, and we have spent some time, have we not, going down the verses and considering the arguments that Paul advances in order to promote and to cause to grow and to be strengthened, to preserve the unity among the saints of God. And you and I today are more united in Christ than possibly we understand, and certainly more than we practice. It is the flesh and the workings of the flesh that divide Christians. When they look at one another and harbor feelings and thoughts regarding other Christians. That's the flesh. That's the flesh. Were we free of the workings of the flesh, you would look at me and I would look at you and we would love each other perfectly. We would love each other perfectly. Here and there we get a glimpse of this wonderful love, like that which existed between David and Jonathan. What a love there was there. A gracious, holy love, one for the other. And a readiness to put themselves out one for the other. And it was but a glimpse of the love that should find expression amongst God's people. Now Paul has been arguing in favor of that blessed unity in these verses. I trust that you enjoyed our study together. I trust that you do. Look back and see these verses, and when you read them in the future, something of what was said will come back to your mind. But now in the verse 17, we're on a different tract altogether, though not unrelated. You see, having said Christians should be as close as possible, they're united together in Christ, now he comes in verse 17 to say, but Christians and the world should be separated. They should be far apart. Everything that would draw Christians together and cause them to be one works the opposite with regards Christians and the world. They should not be in harmony, be in step. They should not walk together. the child of God should walk with every other child of God and seek to remove divisions and causes of separation. They should grieve over them, mourn over that which divides them from other believers, not taken lightly. Denominational arguments are not things that should be treated lightly. I'm presently reading through the biography of the Countess of Huntingdon, who was a lady who wonderfully saved, a member of the higher echelons of society in the 18th century, wonderfully saved, became a friend of Wesley and Whitfield. And in her book there is a record of a letter sent by Whitfield to John Wesley. And in that letter, Whitfield laments over the spirit of animosity that has arisen over certain doctrines that Wesley has espoused. And it's very clear that old Whitfield is deeply grieved at this, and mourns at the division that has sprung up. And these things, these divisions, that there are doctrinal divisions amongst God's people, they are inevitable in a certain sense. But I tell you this, they should not be conducted with any joy. Christians, in holding certain doctrines that cause them to differ from their brethren, should do so in great humility, praying ever that God would lead them into a greater knowledge of His truth, lest they hold a view that is wrong. And there should never be any joy taken in the divisions that separate Christians. But on the other hand, as I say, Paul says here in verse 17, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that henceforth that ye walk not as other Gentiles walk." So he's saying, get Christians together and keep together, but let the Christian and the unbeliever not walk together. Not walk together. Let me start by saying that separation in lifestyle from the world around us is a necessity for the child of God. Let that be stated. And it never need be more stated than today. There is a mocking among many Christians of the old doctrine of separation from the world. A mocking of it, I tell you. A sneering of it. In the minister's week of prayer, where ministers in their prayers oftentimes give expression of the deep feelings they have and the concerns and anxieties they have, you could hear in the prayers of many the pain that is felt as they see how among God's people there is a sneering at the old doctrines. As if somehow or other a new page in the development of Christianity had been turned and we had reached a place where we could put away whatever practices and ideas and notions were entertained in years gone by. They're out of date. They're not at all in fashion today, and we don't need to consider them. We have new thoughts now to guide us. And there was, as a result of the intrusion of this new thinking, there was evidence, and this was seen in the prayers of ministers, there was evidence across the countryside of new thinking about holiness and the mocking of the old ways, the mocking of everything. How a Christian looks, how a Christian speaks, how a Christian dresses, where a Christian goes. It's amazing, men and women, that it's possible. I find it so hard to accept that it's possible that there are those who profess to be Christians and they say there's nothing wrong in going to a dance. There's nothing wrong in going into a pub. There's nothing wrong in going to the picture house. These things may be done by the Christian. There's nothing wrong in taking a drink. I can't grasp that notion. I can't grasp it. I tell you this, I wasn't taught that these things were wrong by men. I knew they were wrong the moment I was saved. I had stopped doing certain things before I ever stepped into a church that preached the gospel. I stopped it. I remember the Monday morning after I had called on the Lord, a Monday morning in which I didn't even know if I really was saved. But I took the packet of cigarettes out of my pocket and I threw them away. I didn't know if I was saved. I had no plans to go to a prayer meeting. I didn't know there was such a meeting. But I knew I couldn't smoke anymore. I say to you that in these verses we have read, there is set out for us very clearly that the separation in lifestyle between the world and the Christian is an absolute necessity. You will see what Paul has to say here in verse 17. Look at it carefully. How I wish you to see these words. I'm a very clumsy signpost. That's all I am, a crudely painted signpost that points you to the Word of God. Follow where I'm pointing. That's all I say. And observe for yourself. Verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Now if this teaches me anything, it says my walk's to be different. And I want you to notice, first of all, that this call to separation, for that's what it is, has the authority of Christ behind it. Paul says, I say therefore and testify in the Lord. That word testify simply means I call as a witness Christ. What I'm saying, Paul says, I call Christ as a witness to uphold it, to support it, to indicate that I'm speaking the truth. I'm supported in what I say by Christ. Oh, men and women, it's the only King and the great head of the church who's here speaking to us. But Paul is expounding as his will and his word for his people. And if you're a member of the kingdom of God, this is the law for you. You cannot defy this law and break this law with impunity, Christian. You can't do it. I think the Church of Jesus Christ needs to learn that. A lot of the troubles that break upon the heads of God's people can be traced to this very matter. We're living out of tune with Christ. We're out of step with the Lord. We're infringing His mind and will. And we've brought trouble to ourselves in consequence. This call comes with the authority of the Lord Jesus. Notice that it's a call for immediate obedience. He says, This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth. He's writing to those who are young in Christ. And he's saying to those who are young in Christ, this is something that has to begin immediately. This was a call for immediate obedience. It's not just something that must begin immediately, but it's something that must continue. It's henceforth, from this moment onward. Henceforth and hereafter. It might be noted, therefore, that though spoken nearly 2,000 years ago, it nevertheless is still the will of God today. Back then, henceforth, from that moment onward, here's the mind of Christ regarding His people and their relationship with the world. I tell you, it's a complete contradiction. It's incongruous for a Christian to walk in harmony with the world. It's a contradiction. It doesn't go together. It's like seeking to mix oil and water. It won't happen. And the one who professes faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to see them walking arm in arm with the world in any capacity, is a denial of their profession. It's a denial of their profession. Again, see that separation in lifestyle between the Christian and the world is all the more required, given the contrast between the child of God and the unregenerate sinner. You see, when you consider what the child of God is and what the unregenerate sinner is, and when you know the differences there are between the two, then you immediately will recognize that it just can't be that they should walk together. It just can't be. The mind of the child of God, we have considered up until this passage in the Word of God. We've thought of what is required of the child of God. In the chapter 4, the chapter we're in the verse 1, remember what we read, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech ye that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." You've received a heavenly call, a heavenly vocation. You've been called by the God of heaven through His Spirit, applying His Word, to walk in fellowship and in harmony and obedience with Him. How then can you walk with a Gentile? How can you walk with a Gentile? In chapter 2, in the verse 10, we are told, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them." And if that's God's will for us, if we have been created to walk in holiness, how can we walk with the Gentile? How can we walk with the Gentile? How can we be yoked together with the Gentile? You know that under the law of Israel, the farmer was forbidden to yoke together animals of different gender, different kind rather, different species. You couldn't link the donkey and something like an ox to the plow. You weren't allowed to do it. Why? Well, a little bit of thought will immediately give you the answer. If any of you have ever seen an oxen walking and seen a donkey walking, You know, there's an entirely different gait for each animal. The oxen is a longer, more ponderous stride. The donkey is a dainty, short-stepped, swift-moving little animal. And put the two of them together, and they will be seeking to accommodate themselves to that which is entirely different to their nature. And God said, you'll only be making life miserable for one or the other. And to put a yoke on both of them will mean that both of them will be most uncomfortable, and you to have regard for the life of your beast and not do the thing. Well, there's a lesson there for us. How can the Gentile who walks in one way and the Christian who walks in a different way walk together? Can't be. And it'll bring hurt. And there's many a Christian chafing and wondering, why is life so uncomfortable? Why do these things happen to me? Why does it never work out? Why do I end up tripping? Why does nothing succeed? That's why you've yoked yourself up to ungodly thinking. You've listened to some Gentile and you said, that's a good idea, I'll go along with that. But you're to be yoked to God's thinking and to nothing else. Walk as God has ordained that you should walk, according to the vocation wherewith you have called, and not walk as the Gentiles walk. Not walk as the Gentiles walk, because the two walks are very different. And I ask you, Christian, I ask you, parents, I ask you, adult Christians, to give thought to this and recognize that herein lies the very root of the powerlessness that there is in the Church of Jesus Christ at this present time. Herein lies the difficulties within families, throughout the church at this present time. Herein lies that controversy between heaven and us, because we have been heeding the world and we have given ourselves over to obeying the world and pleasing the world to an increasing degree, and so offending God more and more and more. And if the Church of Jesus Christ is once again to know the power of God and the blessing of God upon it, then it must recover itself from its straying into a walk with the Gentile and come back again to obedience and to walking with God. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. I leave my subject here, but let me tell you what we will look at next week in the will of the Lord. I want you to look at the character of the sinner as it is set forth here. Paul is saying it's necessary for the Christian to walk not as the Gentile, for here is how the Gentile walks. And if you look at this X-ray of an unregenerate being, you'll see, how can I be in harmony with them? Look at what it says. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. I tell you, that is a most comprehensive description of the human mind in its unregenerate state. And being such, it begs the question, how could a Christian walk in harmony with such? If this is the world in which we live, then we can't accommodate the world. We are ever going to live in conflict with the world. I tell you, and this we look at next week in the will of the Lord, the character of the sinner, as set down here, necessitates the separation of the Christian from the ways of the sinner. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. Let's bow in prayer.